guess I could speak for hours about the plague, the details of the lives and times of the Egyptians, but with what application? The other problem I have that made it very difficult this week is I don't like it. I don't agree with some of the things that God chose to do. I don't like some of those things. And in this passage, God is more mysterious to me than understandable. And so I admit there's a lot of problems here. We can't touch them all. But I do think a little background will help us to appreciate what's going on here and will help lead us to the table, which is a huge connector in this story today. What does this series of plagues and responses sound like to you? Well, when I was reading them, it sounded like stuff I used to hear on the playground. Like this. My daddy drives a truck. Well, my daddy has two trucks. Well, my daddy owns the whole truck store. Remember these kind of things? Or, my daddy can hold his breath for a minute. Well, my daddy can swim to the bottom of the lake and bring back mud. Well, my daddy is a Navy SEAL. Well, my daddy owns the Navy SEAL. You know, I mean, it's that kind of thing. I mean, there's some of this kind of thing that's going on. And then obviously it's more complex than that. But there is a battle going on, and it's not a battle between Moses and Pharaoh. It is a battle between God and Pharaoh. Moses is merely the mouthpiece, and many times even it's his brother Aaron who speaks. But it's between God and Pharaoh. And that's because Pharaoh is a god. That's something that's really foreign to our ears. But in the Egyptian way of life, Pharaoh is a god. Some of us worked last year on a book called God Heard Their Cry. It was a pretty intense little Bible study, and this paragraph is from that book. Pharaoh represented and wielded absolute power and authority over all the affairs of Egypt and its people. Acting on behalf of the Egyptian gods, Pharaoh was responsible to keep the universe functioning in harmony. And when he exercised his power, it affected all aspects of ancient Egyptian life. So imagine how devastating it was for Pharaoh, his magicians, his officials, and the entire Egyptian way of life when this human shepherd, by the way, who were despised, Moses, made his request on behalf of the Hebrews God, who responded with unprecedented power when Pharaoh dared refuse. You see, every time a plague was sent by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Hebrew God, our God, every time one of those plagues was sent, it was putting down a god or several gods of Egypt. For those of you like my friend Al Cole and others, I even included in your bulletin for today the possible list of Egyptian gods that each plague was slamming. And there are many. We won't go into them. But for those of you who grew up on that kind of stuff, it's actually kind of interesting. My favorite is the god of frogs. You wonder why frogs is a plague? For some reason, I get a kick out of the god of frogs. Hekek sounds like a crow. Hekek. The frog goddess opportunity. So God was in no uncertain way saying, I own you. This is my house. These are my people. And it's a total slam fest of the gods of Egypt. So these plagues were not just icky things that happened, but specific and deliberate actions by the one true God to prove to the Egyptians, and especially to Pharaoh, who thought he was a god, that I am is really in charge. So we have to understand that. We think it's just all this random icky stuff. It is not. It is far more particular. And God is saying to the Egyptians and also to the Hebrew people, who are you going to trust? Me or those idols that you call gods? Would you have lasted as long as Pharaoh? I would not. I would say, okay, I get it. Pharaoh never got it, probably because he is a god. And he was just not ready to give up that status. So today, if God wanted to show that he is more powerful than the things or the gods that we put our trust in, what might he do today? He wouldn't send frogs and locusts, by the way. We have investigated the natural world so much that we think we understand it, speaking as a biology major. We would come up with explanations. Why the locusts? Why the frogs? Right? Why now? The 7-year locust in between. We would come up with reasons. So he wouldn't send those. And we'd even find a way to explain 3 days of darkness. We would, right? Your mind's already gone. Solar eclipse, you know, we're going on. So God really wanted to do this kind of thing today, which there's no evidence that he does. Don't panic. This is not what we want. But how would God get our attention today? If he was going to say to us, who do you trust? Where do you put your trust? Where are you banking your life? What do you think he might do to show us and remind us, no, we're not in charge. I actually came up with a few. See if these kind of stimulate your imagination. How about if the paint would peel off of every car in America at the same time? That gets your attention, wouldn't it? Not just if you lived in Jay, mind you, but everywhere. Or how about every house on a foundation would crack from east to west on the same day? The whole nation, everybody in America, every foundation. That would be a little weird. Here's my personal favorite. I had fun thinking of this one. How about if everyone who has ever had any kind of cosmetic surgery, a tummy tuck, Botox, hair color, nose rub, artificial enhancements to enhance beauty, all reverted to their original state on the same day? You get this, aren't you? You can go with this, right? You see what I'm getting at? Our gods don't control frogs or locusts or even the weather. Our gods are health and wealth and power. This is where we put our trust, and this is what God would challenge. And I believe what God does challenge for us as we read these plagues and don't allow them to just stay in ancient history. Where do you really place your trust these days? What are the things that you bank on that are so secure that defines how you live in the world? I mean, we all want reliable vehicles and warm houses. We all want to be healthy. There's nothing wrong with that in theory. But God, I think, does challenge us. Do you think that's what life really is all about? Your next new car? Your next great house? Here's some questions for you to really ponder. If your wealth disappeared tomorrow, would you trust God? If your bank account disappeared, if your house disappeared, if God took away from you that, you would find out. You'd be challenged, wouldn't you? Where do you put your trust? What do you rely on to make you feel secure in this world? What if tomorrow you woke up not in your nice soft bed here in Karamasset or elsewhere, but you woke up in Bangladesh and nobody knew who you were or cared? Would you still trust God? That gets at that power thing. We have no idea as Americans how powerful we are. We have no idea until we're not. Or if you woke up tomorrow and you got a bad report from the doctor, from the tests that were done last week. Where would you be with God? As for me, I have never doubted that God exists. I was raised in the church. I went to Sunday school. I have never doubted that God I will admit to you, sometimes though I have wondered how much he really loves me when what is happening to me I don't like. I mean, I certainly have times like, what are you doing? How could this be good? Why would you allow this What is your plan? Didn't you listen to my prayer? I thought I was very clear. These are the questions that this story should be pushing us to ask within the deepest parts of our hearts. The tenth plague. The tenth plague is known as the Passover. You ever heard of it? It is the ritual of the Lamb, and it is still remembered and celebrated by Jews all over the world every year in the spring. This Passover remembrance, 1500 years or so later after this event, is what Jesus was celebrating with his friends on the night before he was betrayed. We have come to know it as the Last Supper. It is the same event. Jesus expanded it, as you will see as we come to the table, but it is this story, this history, this moment in time. The original Passover was about judgment. The Egyptians would not recognize that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was supreme. But the Passover was also instituted as a reminder for the Hebrew people about how God set them free and was going to set them free. And it has become a symbol for all oppressed people, many, many oppressed people. You've heard of the name Harriet Tubman? She's the woman who, the black slave woman who escaped from the South and would make repeated trips to help others escape. What was her name? What did they call her?
Moses.
She's Moses. Matter of fact, just recently was found her hymnal and the songs that she would use to sing, to tell people whether it was safe or not. Of course, we're not sure that she could actually read, which was fascinating, but that was found just recently. Did you hear again and again from Moses, the Lord God says, let my people go? Does that ring any bells for anybody? Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, Bishop Tutu, goes on and on. This is the story of setting people free. However, the lamb and the blood were symbols of a greater salvation yet to come, and that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world once and for all. No need to do it again and again. So where do you put your trust as you come to the table today? Are you trusting in the Lamb of God to take away your sins? Or are you trusting in your health, your wealth, your positions of power to take care of you, to keep you feeling secure? There is little security in this world, folks, outside of Jesus. All that stuff I mentioned, it really can disappear. Not to make you paranoid, but so that you hold it lightly. And what will be more true when you stand before God at the end of your days? Will you be able to say, Jesus' blood covers me? Or, hey, I got a really nice sob. I don't need to be crass. I'd like a sob. My son was a sob. Is so merciful. And as strange as it may sound to
our modern ears, and there's all kinds of problems we didn't deal with or talk about or figure out. As strange as it may seem, the blood of Jesus painted on the doors of our hearts is what saves us from the perils of this world. Yes, there is sin and evil and death in the world. Yes, we even experience it. But the power has been broken by the blood of Jesus. And so here we are at this table where God invites you to come under his covering and for those things that are most terrifying in life to lose their power to rule you. Please join me. Lord God, we recognize this day how patient you are with us. And even amidst the questions which we did not solve and did not answer about the problematic portion of these plagues, yet there remains your invitation. The invitation that you offered to the Israelites so long ago, and the invitation that you offer to us today. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, grant us your peace. Come in humility, even in our lack of understanding, to this gift of God. This is the Lord's table, and he invites all who would come to dine with him and to be refreshed and to find strength for the journey. As Jesus was recalling that great Passover, we remember the night that Jesus sat with his friends in an upper room. And in the course of that meal, he took bread and gave thanks to God and asked for God's blessing. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we, his people, seeking his face, do the same. And I would just ask if you would hold your breath until everyone has been served. Thank you.
Passover meal, but at the last cup. Jesus took the cup and blessed it again to God and said to his friends, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is my blood." Friends, let us share it together. You just hold your cup until everyone is concerned. Blood of Christ, the cup of salvation together we drink. Amen. Let us continue in prayer. God, we receive your gifts. We receive your mercy. We receive your mystery. As hard as it is for those of us who like to pin things down. And God, I was thinking about those Egyptians. And it's easy for us to scoff at their gods. Gods of locusts, or God for frogs. But Lord, they were just trying to make order out of their universe. To find order out of the chaos of living life. And Lord, that's all we're trying to do. Is just trying to find some order. Amid the chaos and the randomness and the things that hit us. So Lord, deal mercifully with us. As we bring our lives in order, as we put our lives in balance, as we put you in the center of our life and not the things that we think will bring us security. God, thank you for your patience. And Lord, thank you for the joy and the peace and the hope that is ours in leading things peacefully in your hands, of allowing us to rest in your hands those things that we that are so important to us and yet that we know that we cannot control. With our own lives, within our own country, and within the world. For Lord, your kingdom is coming. Your kingdom has already come. Your kingdom dwells within us. Bring us an awareness of your kingdom. We might walk in your hope, in your life, and your joy, and your peace. For your Son came to bring us abundant life, and we would lay hold of that today. So Lord, lift us in spirit and in hope as we pray together the prayer of your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we finish our time together and we head out to the slopes, we do have a summer.